This series to us is significant. It really is very Quest-esque-like. Our series is Rolling Stone. The Rolling Stone, it's more than a magazine. It really is an actual event that connects us to God in a literal sense. The original Rolling Stone event has the potential to rock our world if we allow it to. Easter is way more than a story. A lot of us know the story of Easter, but man, Easter is way more than a story. It's more than just an event that happened a long time ago. It's more than an opportunity for us to buy new clothes, or it's more than this opportunity to spend time with family as a holiday. For Easter to be more than all of these things, this is a fill-in on your notes. If you want to write it down, you can. You don't have to, though. But for Easter to be more than these things, we have to experience the person and power in the story. Otherwise, if we don't experience the person and the power in the story, then what happens is this is just another story. It's just another year where we might be made aware of something, but it doesn't really change us. The experience doesn't go any deeper than just maybe our head understanding. That's what the scripture talks about when it says this, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I don't want to just hear the story. The story is great, but I don't want to just hear the story. I want to experience the person and the power of the story, because that's where life change happens. One of the things that Easter shows all of us is, first of all, that Jesus is who he says he is. It also says, Easter shows us that God really does love you unconditionally. Whether you believe it or not, it's irrelevant. That God really does love you unconditionally. Another thing Easter shows is that God has the power not just to raise Jesus from the dead, but he has the power to change us. That's something we need to experience. Also, Easter shows us that God really does want a relationship with you. That's what this is all about. God really does want a relationship with you. The Rolling Stone can change our pursuit in life. It can also change our belief system in life, because if our belief in Jesus doesn't work in real life, if you have a belief system of Jesus, but it doesn't work in real life, then what happens is we tend to exchange that belief system for something else that works. And we will search our whole life for something that works, something that satisfies us, until we find what we're looking for. We spend so much of our life searching, looking for love. Maybe you might be searching for happiness or finding the one, if that's what you're looking for. Searching for purpose, looking for peace or contentment, trying to find meaning in life. You know the list, because we're all in this pursuit together, as it were. That song that they just played is a song about our search for spiritual fulfillment. It's a conflict between knowing that God is real, and yet we still have this continual pursuit of things other than God. It's one thing to know that God is real, but we have this pursuit for something else, something more, as it were. A fill-in, if you want to write it down, is this. Our search says a lot about our condition. Your personal search, my personal search, says a lot about our personal condition. It tells us, you know, what we're looking for, what we think we're going to find, where we're looking, where we're not looking. What is it that we think that we need personally? So it plays out like this. If you're looking for love, you're probably lonely. If you're looking for peace, it's probably because you cannot manage the chaos or maybe the problems in your life, so you're searching for peace. Maybe if you're looking for purpose, right now you might be experiencing that life is meaningless. But here's a question we need to ask. What is it that you're searching for? Do we even know? Maybe we're searching for just anything, just to fill the void. Maybe we don't even realize we are searching. We just feel this emptiness. We don't know that there's more out there. This past week, we just got back from a trip that we took to Tampa. And I recommend going to Tampa if you're like over 70, because it's all old people out there. And we went to go visit some old people. And while we were there, it was nice, but it took us 3 days to get there. And because there's storms and there's all this cancellation of things like that. And so into the second day, our planes got rerouted and our routes got redirected and everything. And we found ourselves in Omaha, Nebraska, totally opposite direction. But yet that we were on our way there. And while we were there, Cynthia and I got to this point where we're just like, we're done. We're done. You know, it's not even that important. We're just tired of this. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation where you're just done because there's nothing that's fulfilling. He's like, man, constant flights are being canceled and you're just uncertainty. And And so finally we get on this flight. We're going from Omaha, Nebraska to Charlotte, North Carolina. And while we're there, we're waiting in line. We have our boarding passes. We give it to them. And it beeps and it says, "Hey, here are the Ericssons. We've been looking for you guys." And we're like, well, that'd have been nice. Maybe you could have said something over the loudspeaker. I don't know. Just thinking about it. But we never heard anything. So while they're there, they're ripping up our boarding passes. They're typing in. Everybody's doing something. We're like, man, that's kind of crazy. And so sure enough, you know, they reissue us a boarding pass. They hand it to us. Thank you guys so much. And boom, we're on our way. And so we're walking down the corridor to the plane. And I happen to look at the ticket, the boarding pass, and it says priority first. Okay, now, we've been traveling like coach, not just coach, back of the plane coach. You know, there is a difference, right? We're back of the plane coach, and I'm 6'7", trying to squeeze into this little confined place. But you do it for the trip, you know? And now they're giving us a boarding pass, and it says priority first. I said, Cynthia, you got to look at this. What's going on? And sure enough, we were first bumped to first class, but not just first class, row one, seat one. That is different, all right? I could stick my legs straight out and not touch anything in front of me. And okay, so we're there, and I'm like, holy. And so first thing, you know, when you get back there, the stewardess, they don't even talk to you. You know, like herding cattle. They just get you to their seat, right? But in first class, we sat down. Stewardess comes up. She's very pleasant. She says, "Sir, what can I do? How can I serve you?" I'm like, "Serve me? What is this all about?" You know? So like, she says, "Is there anything that I can get you? Any drinks?" I said, "No, I'm fine." And she says, "That's fine. We have pillows. We have blankets. We have pillows and blankets. We never had that in the back, right?" So all this stuff. And so here we are. We're going through this. And the reason I share that is because I've been on this plane. I've been traveling and never knew what this experience was like. It ruined me. I don't want to travel coach anymore. Now that I know what first class actually is like, that's what I want. And I'm telling you that because I think that's what happens to us, is we don't even know this life that God makes available to us. We don't even know what it's like. We're just used to normal life. We're used to life, you know, in coach, squeezed in the back. We don't even understand what first class is like, or not first class, but in the situation with God, where this new life that God has for us is totally different. Here's an important truth, and it's a fill-in if you want to write it down. What we believe in our lives determines where we search. What you personally believe determines where you search. What we believe will meet our needs determines where we search for those needs to be met. So in other words, people looking for peace, people looking to escape, a lot of times will use drugs and alcohol because that's what they know works. People looking for love oftentimes will use sex because that's what they know works. And they know it works for a short period of time. But the problem is it never fully satisfies us. It never really meets the need. It addresses the need. It gives us a sense that we are, like sex gives you a sense of intimacy. It gives you a sense of love, but it never satisfies. Maybe life is difficult and people use drugs to escape, and you might be able to escape for a short period of time, but the problems come back because it never satisfies completely. And here's why. Our sin condition leads us to believe that God can't meet our needs. That's what happens. We all have a condition. It's a sin condition. We all have this. And this sin condition leads us to believe that God can't meet our needs. So if God can't meet our needs, if God's not going to bring me peace, or if he's not going to fill me with love, then I'm going to go looking for it somewhere else. And that's where we end up looking to other things. We look to other people. Here's another reason. Spiritual needs can't be satisfied by natural things. This internal void can't be satisfied by temporary things, can't be satisfied by natural things. It's a spiritual emptiness that we have that only God can fill this void in our life. But we try to fill it with other things, thinking that it's going to bring this sense of satisfaction. Another issue is only God can satisfy the internal void. Whatever is missing in our lives internally, it can't be filled with something physically. In other words, you might have relationships, you might, whatever it might be, it's never going to fully satisfy that allows you to experience the life that God wants you to experience. If we look in Psalms, there's a a scripture in Psalms 107 that says this: for God satisfies the thirsty soul and fills the hungry with good things. It's God who satisfies our life. Now, the void you have in your life, only God can fill, and he really can't satisfy it. What we believe about God determines what we're looking for from God. A lot of us don't believe, because of our condition, that God actually can meet that need, so we never really go to God. We kind of think, hey, you know what? I'm tired of this life in the coach, and I've heard that there's something better, but I'm just going to try to find it with other things, not with God. So last week was Palm Sunday, and we had a guest speaker, and he spoke about the time of Jesus' triumphant entry, where that was celebrated. And people at that time, they cheered for Jesus. But after Jesus was arrested, here's what happened. They wanted him dead. And the reason is because they were looking for someone to defend them, not define them. And that's exactly what happened, is they wanted Jesus to come and build a government that would defend them and protect them. And Jesus came not to build a government. He came to redefine their lives. And they didn't want that. I think sometimes that's where we find ourselves too. I mean, we want God to come through and to make our lives better and defend us, but we don't necessarily want him to define us. So they didn't believe that Jesus would meet their need. Jesus wasn't what they were looking for. So if we fast forward 1 week, Jesus has been killed on the cross. He's been buried in a tomb, and at this point, the disciples, they've scattered and they're in hiding. They're scared. And also, two women, both named Mary, show up, and they go to the tomb with these spices that they prepared for Jesus' dead body. And here's how it reads out. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. And the women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. And the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" The angels ask a very pointed and important question that really does speak to the core of these women's belief system. And I would say it's more than just the women. It's your and my belief system. Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? It's a great question. And here's what the angels were saying. You might say, "Oh, I'm not looking among the dead." But maybe you are. Here's what the angels were saying. You're looking for a Jesus without life. Literally, they were looking for a lifeless, dead Jesus, one who was finished, through, spent. Even though Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the resurrection and the life." Resurrection is not an event. He says, "I am the resurrection." And Jesus wanted them to know that the source of life came from him, but they never got it. Their belief system reflected that too. The angels were also saying, "You're looking for a Jesus without substance." In other words, you're looking for a Jesus that has no purpose and no meaning. Jesus wanted them to know that he would give their lives meaning and purpose. But there's no meaning and purpose in a dead Jesus. The angels were also saying, "Hey, you're looking for a Jesus without power." Even though Jesus had said, "All power in heaven and earth is given to me," Jesus wanted them to know that being God, he had the power not just to be raised from the dead. He had the power to transform their lives too, but they weren't looking for that. See, what was sad about this first Easter is that they didn't find what they were looking for, because they were looking for a dead Jesus. And could it be that we as well still have not found what we're looking for? Because we're looking for a dead Jesus. We're looking for something that we can hang around our neck, but nothing that we really want to redefine us. We're content with coach because we've never experienced first class. There can be indicators in our own lives that tell us that we still haven't found what we're looking for. And one of those is we're not living with purpose. We're just living. We're just existing. We find ourselves saying, "Hey, there's got to be more to life." Or we're looking for satisfaction and fulfillment. We're looking for some kind of meaning to life. And Jesus came to give our lives purpose and meaning, to restore relationship with God, and to do life from that relationship. That's what he said in John 10:10. He says, "I came to give life and life more abundantly," or life to its fullness. So if you're looking for a dead Jesus, his purpose dies with him. When we experience that Jesus is alive, then all of a sudden his purpose and his meaning live within us as well. See, your life doesn't have to be mundane and boring and pointless. If you're not looking for a Jesus who is alive, he wants to do life with you. When we talk about this new purpose, we need to know that Jesus will redefine why we live and what we live for. Also, you probably still haven't found what you're looking for if you're not challenged by Jesus' resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says it this way, that he included everyone in his death so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. In other words, you can be content in coach, in the back of the plane. You can manage that. You can create that. But you can't make first class happen. Only God can do that. Jesus' resurrection has to change our belief system. Who he is and what he came to do. What he has the power to do in your life. Our cars, your car, my cars, our cars have these warning light systems. And they tell us when something is wrong, like if we're oil's low or things like that. And one of the warning lights that I have in my own personal life is when I'm no longer challenged nor offended by who Jesus is and what he wants to do in my life. It's a warning light for my own life. I'm no longer challenged by who Jesus wants me to be. I no longer look for his activity in my circumstances. I no longer expect him to show up. I no longer allow his words to shape my life. I'm just content with a dead Jesus. A Jesus that I know about. A Jesus I might wear around my neck, but nothing that's going to redefine me. Nothing that's going to change my life. Because Jesus is alive, what used to be impossible is now possible. And that's that I could actually be changed. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. He's like, man, I want to know more than the story. I want to experience life change, and the only way is to experience the power that raised Jesus from the dead. So if you're carrying guilt this morning, Jesus can remove the guilt. If you're carrying shame or hurts or baggage, if someone in your life has hurt you or maybe even labeled you, you don't have to live with that. The power of Jesus' resurrection can free you and heal those areas in your life. That's what a live Jesus can do that a dead Jesus can't. We probably still haven't found what we're looking for either if we're not living with hope. The women in Jesus, the disciples who were in hiding, they had no hope. Because there's never hope in looking for a dead Jesus. 1 Peter's scripture tells us that we have been born again into a life full of hope through Christ rising from the dead. We've been born into this new life, first class, where it is full of hope because Jesus rose from the dead. So here's the deal. Because Jesus is alive, you can live with a certainty and you can live with a hope that God is present with you at all times. You can live with this hope that God is passionate for you always, that God has a plan for your life, that God has a place prepared for you. Not just an idea, but an absolute certainty. Not just like this, oh, you know what, that'd be really nice. I'm talking about an absolute positive certainty. See, Jesus not only proved that there is life after death by rising from the grave, he provided it to us. He didn't just prove that it could happen, he provided it for us. So when we trust Jesus, death becomes a transition, not an ending point or a final destination. Jesus says in John 11, Jesus told this woman, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Another scripture says, and God is going to raise our bodies from the dead by his power, just as he raised up our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the thing. God wants you and I to live full of hope. A living hope is discovered in a living Jesus. The good news that we have today that we celebrate is that Jesus is alive. And not just that Jesus is alive, but that Jesus wants you to experience that life, to stop the search. If you still haven't found what you're looking for, it might be because you might still be in hiding. Just like the disciples, you might be allowing the world to define you rather than allowing Jesus to define you. We do that. The world and the worries and the anxieties and all that, it shapes us. It shapes us, and all of a sudden the things that concern the world are the things that concern us, and that happens when we're in hiding, when we don't really identify with Christ. You might still haven't found what you're looking for. You might be looking in the wrong places like the women who came to Jesus. They came to the tomb. They were doing the right thing, but they were just going through the motions because that's what you do for a dead body. That's what you do for a dead Jesus. We get content with the back of the plane, oblivious to the fact that there is something totally different at the front. I want to read this scripture. After Jesus is dead, or after he's come back to life, there's this story about Jesus has an encounter, and it reads this way. While the disciples were talking about it, talking about Jesus' resurrection, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking that they were seeing a ghost. He says, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's actually me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies." He says, "As you see that I do." And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet, and still they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat? Because ghosts don't eat." But listen to this. You listen, and I want to make sure that we get this before we close. Because Jesus is alive, your past can be forgiven. There is absolutely nothing that you've done that is so great that God cannot forgive, because the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that forgives you of your sin and me of my sin. Because Jesus is alive, he helps us even when we doubt, and we all go through times of doubt and seasons of doubt, and he helps us through those doubts. Because Jesus is alive, you can experience real life, the life that God designed you to experience. Not just some life that we create on our own, but the life that he creates for us. Listen, I'm telling you, the front of the plane is something that you can't imagine if you haven't experienced it. Because Jesus is alive, your search can be over. No longer searching for love, no longer searching for meaning or purpose, no longer searching for peace. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. I want to pray as we close this time. You don't have to live with a void anymore. You don't have to live with this feeling or the sensation that something's missing or that there has to be more. You can experience more. That's what Easter is all about. Man, I want so much for you to move beyond the story to experience the person and the power of the story. But the only way that happens is if you want that person and you want that power to redefine you. Otherwise, you will continue to search for something to fill you, to satisfy you. You'll continue to search for love. You'll continue to search for something that'll help you to cope. You'll continue to search for something, and you'll fill your life with things that would just be short, temporary fixes, but they do not satisfy. If you want God to redefine your life, you want to experience the person in power, he's listening to you. You may not have the right words. You may not think, "Hey, I don't know what to say." You tell God, and you say, "God, I just want you to be the center of my life. I want to live my life in a way that you generate this life, not me. God, I want to be forgiven. I want a clean slate. I want to experience a different life. I want to have meaning and purpose in my life." He's listening to you. It's called faith. You reach out in faith. Talk to God while I pray. Father, I come to you this morning and I lift up all of us. We're all in different places, and Father, some of us don't believe. Some of us are on the fence. Some of us are ready to climb off the fence and to allow you to redefine us. You love each of us, but you can only change. You can only change us when we come to you. So Father, you know our lives and you know what's going on. And I just ask for every person that is talking to you right now and asking you to redefine them, that Father, you would allow them to experience this new life, that you would give them purpose and meaning and joy, and that you'd fill them with love, that you would allow them to end the search for temporary things. No longer still looking, Father, may we find what we've needed all along, and that is a God who loves us, a God who accepts us, a God who has a plan and a purpose, a God who has met all of our needs. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for not just giving us the story of what your power can do, but Father, thank you for allowing us to experience and be a part of your story, that we too can live resurrected lives with new meaning as you define us anew and afresh. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.